This morning we are going to consider Hebrews 3, 12 to 19 again. Our title for this text last time was Exhort One Another with Open-Minded Humility. And we emphasized open-mindedness. This time our title is the same, with an emphasis on humility. You will easily see that this point further expands on what we are to do about heart hardening. There are two main points to cover: the duty of mutual exhortation, which will give us a way to review our passage again, and then the practice of open-minded humility, emphasizing the humility side of this for further application of this important theme. So we begin first with the duty of mutual exhortation in our text here, Hebrews 3, 12 to 19. Now let's review the passage by reflecting on the dangers in view, the main thing to do, and the complicating problem. The intertwined dangers. Importance attaches to this subject because of these dangers, in the plural, associated with the danger, singular, of heart hardening. The dangers are judgment, unbelief, and apostasy. The judgment is that heart-hardened people in the church today will not enter into rest with God in His rest, just as the sinful Israelite church did not enter the promised land. Indeed, their bodies literally fell to the earth in the wilderness. That's verse 17. Another danger is unbelief in verse 12. Thus the writer gives a warning. Note the word lest. He warns about the fear that there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. This danger could occur among you. Notice that. Look at verse 12 there, if you're looking at it. In any of you. Among the brothers and sisters of the church family. For he began by addressing the church with the endearing term of brothers. He addresses the entire church with the concern that some among us, the church back there and the church here today, back then, are gathering right here, among us here today, here and now, that some of us may have an evil heart of unbelief. And then the third danger is the evil, unbelieving heart is the root that leads to the fruit of apostasy. Falling away, that's the idea of apostasy. So from the word, almost sounds like the Greek word for it. Falling away from the living God. That is a step beyond having an evil heart. Now for any of us who claim the name of the living God, right? Any of us who make that claim, whenever we grumble, complain, quarrel, and oppose authority, as did the church in the wilderness, we step on the path that leads away from God. And there we walk with our backs to God, and the end of this path, if we stay on it, is death in a wasteland outside of Eden, outside of paradise, outside of the promised land, and outside of rest with God. There we walk in the dark on a road that leads to destruction. Therefore, there are many serious dangers associated with heart hardness. That is why the preacher puts us on alert. Verse 12 again. Take care, brothers, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Take care means to be careful, pay attention closely. Look, open your eyes, and watch for the dangers of hardness that may be in you. You must guard against the sin of rebellion and autonomy. Now, by contrast, if you have a heart of belief, a good heart that is called good because it is a believing heart, then you will be very careful about heart-hardening sins that are back-turning sins. If you are the Lord's in truth, you will fear this kind of back-turning and you will turn away from it. This brings us to the next point of review. Now, that's just the dangers we've talked about before. Well, what's the main thing to do? We've been looking at this text a number of different times, but it's so important. What is the main thing to do? If you think about all these dangers and you think how, you know, important and everything, the stress that comes out, it must be some big, long, complicated answer. And the answer to what we are to do is very simple. You are to be an active participant in a regular give and take of mutual admonition. Look what he says in verse 13. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Now, that's it. That's so important. To exhort is to call out to. Remember how rich this term is. Call out to call to one side, to call out for help, to invite, to appeal to comfort, to encourage, to urge, to console, cheer up, to implore, request, conciliate. It has a range of usages that reflect a wide variety of interactions between people. Exhortation presupposes circumstances such as trials and difficulties that may discourage and dishearten. And thus it presupposes various needs that we all have as we experience trying and challenging situations. And this duty is reciprocal. That is, you all, and I can say that to you as I know I can say that to myself, speak to myself on this, you all face things in which you need the counsel, the help, the encouragement, the guidance, the comfort, the companionship of others in a common cause before the Lord. Sometimes you may call out for help by calling someone to your side. Sometimes you may ask for help, and other times others may call out to you for help. Sometimes you may not want to receive help. Sometimes you may not want to give help. Sometimes you may be proud or lack courage or be slothful, or etc. We have various problems. There are many variables, aspects, and dimensions of the duty of mutual exhortation because of all the variety of things in our needs. But no matter which pertains at a given time, opportunity presents itself while it is called today, the writer says. Daily refers to a regular, continual, ongoing practice of one anothering exhortation. At times, this may be literally every single day. Sometimes, I'm just in such a need, it's every single day, but at the least, it is on a regular basis. We need this. Today is the time of decision and action before it is too late and judgment falls. Today, not tomorrow, is the time to weed your spiritual garden, to wake up, to live as children of the day, to cast off, as Romans 13:12 says, to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, today is the day to arm yourself with this alertness about things. And one of the tools, one of the weapons in your arsenal, so to speak, is mutual engagement in admonishing one another, giving and receiving admonition. That's the main thing to do. But there's a complicating problem. This is the last of our review, but this is so important, and it's so deep-rooted, it's so far-reaching. I'm really glad to have spent 3 times on this message, actually, because of this. What's the complicating problem? Well, in the shadows of heart hardening lurks the deceitfulness of sin. Now that should, that's a wake-up call right there. We should not look at that lightly. The deceitfulness of my sins deceiving me. Not just that sins deceive everybody else, they're all out there all deceived. It deceives me. It's deceitful. It's a warning here. Therefore, you need the perspective of other believers on your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions. In astoundingly simple terms, the solution to this profound complication is mutual exhortation. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. I just feel I just need to repeat and repeat that point here. Sin is difficult to face and hard to see because in pride and disobedience we hide ourselves from ourselves. Thus, it is imperative that we face the battle with sin in a joint way, helping one another. Sin is tricky, so we need honesty in facing it, and for that we need an objective outsider to help us see more clearly. We need the help of others. We always need that for this problem, and therefore each of us should say something to this effect. I must be about the business day by day of giving and receiving encouragement, entreaty, counsel, help, guidance from the brothers and sisters of the Christian family. This does not exclude pastoral care. It's not trying to say that's not there. It runs parallel with pastoral care. It's analogous to pastoral care. And finally, this duty requires, for its fulfillment, it requires open-minded humility. And it's the humility part of that that we want to stress now, today. So let me shift now to the other main point for this morning, the practice of open-minded humility. In light of that review of our text, which we spent a few weeks ago, we spent a great deal of time on that particular point. Now let's look at the practice of open-minded humility. Now, as we focus on humility, we want to do so in the context of open-mindedness. This spirit of openness has 4 ingredients. So I want to kind of review the ingredients of openness before we look at how humility enters into the picture. Now, you are not open if you are unwilling to compare what you think or how you act, how you live, with another way of thinking or acting. However, comparison is not enough. So, see, you're really close if you can't make that kind of comparison. But it's not enough to compare. You must compare looking for the good to be truly open and to profit from mutual exhortation. You're not going to get any profit out of this, which Hebrews is calling for, if you don't look for the good in the comparison, in the things that are being said in this back and forth exchange. You must do that. That means being empathetic, comparing with a certain amount of empathy, looking at, listening to what people say with empathy, and as you would address others, you do it with a certain empathy, listening for their responses, watching their reactions. Now, to comparison and empathy, we must add counter question and question or dialogue. It takes time to get onto the same wavelength with someone. It's a time-consuming effort. You have to have ongoing conversation. I like to start that with counter question and question. That means there was already a question, there's a counter question, and now there's a question. And you're replying to that. So there, it's an ongoing thing. It's a part, you welcome it in the process. And you open up, we just call that maybe a way of dialogue, getting on the same wavelength. And finally, you must open up conversation by taking what I like to talk about as an objective posture. You open up by assuming a posture like this. These kind of words. I just can't never tire of repeating something like this. You might say, correct me where I am wrong as I make this important point that I'm trying to make. So you're still trying to make a point. It's not like you don't have a point to make. You want to make the point, but you say, well, correct me where I'm wrong. What does that do if you say that to someone? Well, if they're listening, you're inviting correction. They may come back with some correction. You're inviting it. In other words, you're opening up the conversation rather than closing it down. That's part of open-mindedness. It's part of the openness of conversation. It opens, I like to say it, it opens the door of exchange for honest reconsideration. Now, let's think about one of the reasons that humility enters into that. Now, because I'm moving, that's the context for humility, the open-minded humility unit. Now, moving on from this to humility, well, how does that enter into this discussion? Now, one reason that humility enters is that there is no one-sidedness to the duty of exhortation. Now, what do I mean by there's no one-sidedness? Are you with me? Now, this is the important point to make as I move forward now. What do you think I mean by it's not one-sided? I'll give you a minute to think about that. It means one person is not the policeman for all the rest, for all other members of the church policing the others. It is something mutual. We are to exhort one another. Things are reciprocal here. Therefore, each one of us must humble his or herself and be willing to both give and receive appeals, encouragements, comfort, challenge, dialogue, entreaty, help, along with correction and instruction. You see why humility enters the picture of open-mindedness. The give and take prevents the policeman nag syndrome. Have you ever heard of that? The police, you can picture what that is in your mind, I'm sure. The policeman nag syndrome. You know, I was telling my wife that, isn't it true? You think of nags, maybe some people think of a nag as a nagging wife, but men can be nagging. Nags. Either way, people can be nags. And what prevents the policeman nag syndrome? The willingness to engage to the give and the take with humility. See, that's why humility enters in this, because you have to take it too. Take it on the chin. You receive. You receive it willingly with the right spirit. That's what this is all about. Humility connects with open-mindedness because it involves the right use of the mind. This is an aspect of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. On one hand, a person does not have open-minded humility if he does not engage his mind and use it critically. That's needed here. One ought not to be so open-minded that his or her brains fall out, as we have said, right? That's not how open we're to be. You do use your critical thinking skills. One should have answers. One is to have convictions, 1 Peter 3:15. But on the other hand, Christians should display great humbleness of mind. The ultimate expression of humility in our use of reason and logic in humble-mindedness is the submission of ourselves, of our reasoning selves, to Christ speaking in Scripture. Now, there are four basic ingredients that make up humility. Let's work on these a little bit. This is, please, I know some of you have heard these things before. I don't know about you, but I know it is for me. I've gone over these things scores and scores and scores of times, and every time I go through it, I realize how much I need this, and I realize aspects of this that I've forgotten, that I need to see more of the implications of. This is very important material. These four virtues, we call them, are of supreme importance for the right use of logic at a basic level, but more importantly, we want to say it's the right kind, they're important for the right kind of mutual exhortation. So as we consider these ingredients, remember, there's a right way to eat humble pie and not get sick by it. First, here's the first ingredient. I'm going to deal with these four ingredients and draw some concluding remarks on this. But this is all intertwined with our text on mutual exhortation between us as family members in the life of the church and in the church at large. First, there must be awareness. This is a basic to start with on humility, right? Awareness and acknowledgement of the hidden man problem. This is the proverbial mask-wearing problem. Remember, I know we often wear masks and we don't show other people who we really are. So we say, you never really know other people because you put on a mask when you go out in public and you act like a certain way when you're really not that way down in your heart. That's a mask-wearing problem. But you know, I'm not talking about that problem. I'm talking about the mask-wearing problem when we look in the mirror. And we won't see and look at ourselves, but we look at this mask. We see something else, anything else, than our own true ugliness and sinfulness. As Augustine said, we put ourselves behind our backs so that we will not see how foul we are. It's always struck me, that language. I put myself behind my back. He's praying to the Lord. Lord, I have done this. I put myself back here so I can't see myself. I don't want to face my true ugliness. The point here is the personal recognition that sin is my problem. It's not like I became a Christian, now sin is not my problem. I've been washed by the blood of Christ. This is not denying that fact. But in the walk of a Christian, in the journey, as we make our journey as Christians, you must admit that sin is your problem. That's why there's a sanctifying work of the Spirit that goes on in the Christian life. We must each face this squarely before the Lord, or we are not humble. We must do so carefully and on the alert. Why? Now, why would you think there needs to be a certain intensity and alertness about this from our text? What do you think would make getting away from this mask-wearing problem and being humble and recognizing my problem, what is it that makes this so important in the context of mutual exhortation and the input of others? I think you already know the answer to that, but what makes this so important is the deceitfulness of sin. I need the input of others on my life and my conduct because I am going to be deceived by my own sins. That's the warning here. but exhort, verse 13, one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right, so the first problem is awareness. The second, first ingredient is awareness, which is the hidden man problem. Acknowledging that. The second ingredient in humility is the ingredient of risk. Now, I think this is a good place to talk about risk. We must be willing to take the risk of being wrong. We must be willing to admit it when we are wrong. Okay, I have to say it, but give me a minute. I got to take a little time recording. Okay, I was wrong. Hard to say. Hard to admit. It's really hard for me to tell my wife that. But she knows that I've had to do that. The word just does not want to come out. However, it is good to put our reasons for what we believe on the table in public view, something or whatever it is we're talking about. This helps us see things better, to see the strengths and the weaknesses in our lives, in our thinking, in our conduct. It helps us see what others offer in critique of us and as alternatives for us, another way we might go on this. That's important that we get those alternatives. Of course, such a process of exchange gives us clearer and clearer perspective on ourselves, and that runs the risk of showing that our thinking is in some way or another out of line. And knowing that, knowing that may happen, we still engage with others. Why? Why will we still engage even though we know that that's the risk? Because the Holy Spirit commands it. He says, exhort one another. Enter into and engage in this mutual reciprocal process, and we do it out of reverence for Christ. We have the command of the Spirit, we have honor to Christ, and we have the deceitfulness of sin. All these things make this an important matter for us to take up with diligence. It's no little thing here. All right, the third ingredient in humility is distrust. Interesting to call Christians not to faith, but to distrust. I'm calling you to distrust. That's an element in humility. I refer to a basic distrust of yourself. That is important. I do not mean that you're to be like an ostrich, you know, always going around with your head in the sand. That would be quite an extreme of this. But I do mean a seasoning of your view of yourself with a dash of distrust. Okay, in this cooking we're doing here, a dash of distrust. You might use language like this. And I think you should actually say this at times. You know, this is a good thing to speak. Maybe I don't have it all together. I need more perspective. I must suspend judgment on this or that until I get a better handle on it, especially regarding something so personal to me. This is, and it requires me to change in some way. Or we may say, although I have been through all the important arguments about this, whatever X might be, I can always do so again. Besides, I may have missed something along the way. That's a humble spirit. I mean, the history of the church has just a slew of arguments about different issues all through the church. And you know, I remember J. Adams once said, you know, he said, why write another book about this? And his answer was, because maybe this is the time when something will stick. This has been debated and debated and debated. Maybe this is the time it'll stick. Commit that to the Lord. Maybe the Lord will grant repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. We just press on. Now, circumstances and consideration of the needs of others may call us to revisit stopping points of arguments that we bumped into long ago. But we honor the call and honor to Christ, to the gospel, and to our brothers and sisters. Distrust of this kind is but an application of humility in a way that opposes leaning on our own understanding. You are probably familiar with this proverb, or these words in Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Let me read them to you, because I'm showing you why I can legitimately call you to distrust as well as calling you to faith, because it starts with trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. You've got to have a dash of distrust, not leaning on, not trusting in your own understanding. That's a Christian. That's a way of godliness. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Leaning on your own understanding is what you are to avoid in a humble spirit. In this way, you add the ingredient of distrust to make a complete humility pie. You can become very confident in the things that you learn, in the understanding that you have attained. Any of us can do this. And learning is good, and you should grow in conviction. However, and I want to say this, I put it in italics in the sermon, in the written form here. Nothing that you learn, and none of what you count as understanding is to have some sacrosanct status that puts it beyond critical scrutiny. Now, I hope you'll think about that a little bit. Nothing. You say, you mean limited atonement? You believe in limited atonement, Pastor. I mean limited atonement. I mean the efficacy of the work of Christ, irresistible grace, all these doctrines. They're nothing. My belief, my understanding of those teachings in Scripture is what I'm talking about. And that has to be subject to critical scrutiny, always, if we have a humble spirit. Now, if what you understand and hold with conviction is true, then open rethinking with humbleness of mind with others will confirm it. It'll bring out the good, and that's good. And if what you understand with conviction is false or unclear, the open rethinking will reveal those things, and that is good. In other words, it's good or it's good. Either way, whether you have the truth or you have error, or you have some mixture of the truth and error, which is probably where we all are, opening up and then having a humble spirit about it and seeing it, it's good. If you're confirmed in the truth, it's good when you exchange error for the truth. That takes a humble spirit. Now, this comes to vital application when you face biblical paradoxes, the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and things like that. But it is critical with similar intensity to humble your reasoning self in your grasp of any teaching of Scripture. How you see it and how you live it. So how you're living out Scripture in your life, this is the attitude that you should have about it. And that's why you need the mutual balancing implications, applications, admonitions, exhortations from the church family at large. And remember, if you think Christianity is an isolated thing for one person on an island, you don't have any understanding of Christianity, because Christianity is not that. Christ calls together a people, a family. And there is no individualism in the family of Christ that is proper. Now the last ingredient is preventative love, and this is a number of things. I know we've gone over some of these things in Jonathan Edwards in the charity and its fruit, but let me just mention some of the things and highlight how humility involves qualities of love that are opposite to pride. Just think about, love is not proud, and if it's not proud, then it's humble. It's the opposite, and it's loving. Now, what does love do with regard to things that go with pride? Well, here are some things that go with pride, like scorn. You scorn people. Have you ever thought about how you might scorn people? Maybe you don't set out to scorn someone, but how would you scorn someone? It means to make others feel small or worthless around you. Love prevents doing what some of the Corinthian Christians did at the Lord's table. Do you remember what they did at the Lord's table? They made others at the table feel poor, weak, and stupid. Listen to this. You despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing. They made other people feel humiliated, made them feel stupid, made them feel low. That's scorning, even if it's not intended. That's how, but love doesn't do that, but a proud spirit does. Love prevents also an arrogance that says something like this: I have all the answers. No one else's opinion is worth consideration. Now, we may do this, or we may think it in the back of our minds. Now, you know, you got to be honest with yourself. Surely, even if you've never said that, and you would never say that outwardly, you just wouldn't say it. I couldn't say to somebody, you know, I have all the answers, no one else's opinion is worth consideration. But how do you act when someone else is going to give you a alternative about your conduct or what you believe or whatever, or some mutual exhortation? How do you act? What's in the back of your mind? What are you thinking? It may be, I have all the answers, no one else's opinion is worth consideration. Now, we may think this or we may do it. We may say it. As Edwards puts it, remember this phrase from Jonathan Edwards, everyone must bow and truckle to me. That's old English, you know, bow and truckle to me. I think you kind of have an idea of the bowing. Bow and truckle. It's like, it means to be like my slave. Everyone else must be my slave. Right? Again, I say, note this, we should have answers. We should have answers. And we should engage in earnest refutation, Titus 1:9. But we must always give due consideration to other views, because we must give due consideration to other people. Love your neighbor and love the brothers and sisters and their views. If they do not give us due consideration, what if they don't give me my due? Then we must strive after patience and gentleness without quarreling. Listen to this verse in 2 Timothy 2:24 and following. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil. Notably, the opposite of quarreling is being kind, patient, and gentle. Now, I don't know if we've ever thought of impatience as quarreling, but I think you can think about it this way. You just have to work it out a little bit. If you lack any of these things, you have a quarreling spirit. So if you have an impatient spirit, if you're not kind, if you're not gentle, you have a quarreling spirit. It's not just when you raise your voice and shout and yell. That's clamor. That's wrong. That's a sin. quarreling is a, it comes from a quarrelsome spirit. And we have the opposite of it in this text. It's a loving spirit. And that has to do with what love prevents in pride. And then the last thing I want to mention on love here is it prevents the leveling spirit or destructive criticism. You know what that is. We talked about this before. You level the playing field. What happens when you tear other people down? Of course, you're lifting yourself up. The farther you can knock someone else down, the higher you stand above them. That's destructive criticism. Now, if logical criticism is necessary, and often it is, you will begin with self-criticism first, always first. That means doing something about the telephone pole in your own eye. Then you will be gentle with other people's eyes. You will do well to look closely at our Lord's guidance on how to deal with the speck of dust in another person's eye. The analogy here obviously concerns the eye with all of its sensitivity. Listen to these words. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly. When you can see clearly, you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. And you will do this lovingly when you do it kindly and softly and very gently. Right. That goes with that text in Timothy. So open-minded humility is a cluster of Christian graces that we must earnestly implement as we engage in mutual exhortation that displays charity and its fruits. Well, let me just draw this to a conclusion, and this is the third and last message on that text. And I meant to mention that next week we have communion, so that for your, I was supposed to announce that earlier and I forgot to, but communion next Sunday. But now here to move to this conclusion on this material. To get the best impact of open-minded humility with an emphasis on humility, you might ponder God's attitude toward the proud, as reflected in these verses. Listen. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And that's based on Proverbs 3:4. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. I was quoting the other one, was 1 Peter 5. Therefore, what God requires of you is clear. You are to put on humility every time you get dressed. This is what you should think about. Most people remember to get dressed in the morning when they get up and they're going to go out. What should we not forget every time we get dressed? Put on the garment of humility every day as clothing, he says. It's more important than a lot of fancy duds. Now that is the what you should think. And you are to wear the clothing of humility in relation to your brothers and sisters in the Christian family, toward them especially, toward all men, but especially toward the household of faith. By engaging in mutual exhortation out of reverence for Christ, you honor the Lord Jesus, you follow his example, and you find protection from the deceitfulness of sin. Let me close with this benediction. May we fall down before the majesty of the living God in due recognition of our sinfulness and need. May the Holy Spirit impress on us the radical need that we have of one another and of one anothering exhortation. May He teach us how to receive admonition as well as how to give it. And may He teach us how to do these things with great wisdom for the glory of our great High Priest, Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. And